Okay, any prayer requests this morning before we get started? Do you remember the Walls, their health needs, and the Medicheras? Pray for Sister Nancy. And okay, Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Okay, well, I was going to do a list that you'd want to ask. I think we got started in this a little bit. That you'd want to ask a couple that comes to you that would want you to perform their wedding ceremony. And as far as knowing about if they're saved, if they've been baptized, and a lot of other things. But there was one point I saw that I mentioned that I wanted to come back and hit first. And some of these are found in the Marriage 4 Bible course. And so I thought we would get started or go through these first. One is, where should the marriage be held? There are people that want to get married outside. I think you all went to Florida, wasn't that? That one was outside. And what should we tell people? Or shouldn't we say anything about it? Well, that's whatever the Lord leads, but let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And the Bible says here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," where? "In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we know that the church per se is not a building. This building here is not the church. We are the church. We who are saved, following the Lord, we are the church. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Says, "Know ye not that," what? "Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we know the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We know that we ourselves are the church, not just a building. And yet it is a building that's dedicated to God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3, let's back up here just to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." Ye are what? God's building. Okay. So it is just a building, but it also is true that it is a building dedicated to God. Now, it would seem, you know, if someone came to me and wanted to get married outside, that's okay, but I would bring up these points to them. Who do we want to glorify in our marriages? You know, do we want to glorify God? If we invited people to come to our wedding, say, who are unsaved, maybe you have some unsaved people in your family that have never been in a church. And maybe they've been in a church before, but maybe they've never been in the church where you go, where you're getting married. Have you ever wondered what's inside of the Mormon church down the road? What's it like inside? I don't know. I've never been in there. But we have to remember, with unsaved people, it's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, people drive by. I've had more than one person say that has visited here, they say, "Wow, it's bigger in here than I thought. It looks smaller from outside." And I mean, maybe it does to people. I mean, we're used to what it looks like inside and outside. But so the point is you know, there's kind of always that barrier to get over if an unsaved person has never been to church or never been to the church where you go. It's kind of a first barrier, like, what's it like inside? You know? Do they have an altar inside where they actually burn animals? I mean, how do they know? So that's one thing to consider. I'm not saying it is sin to not get married in a church building. I'm not saying that. But if God could use it to break that ice with an unsaved person, wouldn't it be worth it to get married inside of the church building? I can only answer that for myself, and I would say yes, then. If God could use my marriage to lead someone to Him and to get inside of the church and to get saved, get into church, faithful servant God, I would say, I would want to do it in the church. I don't know, sometimes like Andrew and Caleb, when your folks got married, our little church building wasn't big enough to hold all the guests that they had planned coming. So we used the First Baptist Church in Cedar Springs. I don't know if we had to rent it. I don't recall if we had to pay money to use it or not. But anyway, that was not the normal place we went to church. But it was big enough, and I had some relatives going there. And so, you know, they let us rent it or use it, whatever it was. And I told you this before, but one of the families that came, the family came from Kalamazoo, and they had some grandchildren visiting from England, and they brought them with them to the wedding, and at least one of those boys got saved because his grandma asked him later on, they were talking about the Lord, and she was kind of surprised that he said he was already saved, and so she says, "When did you get saved?" And he says, "At the wedding, I got saved." So, as I said, it's not a sin to get married outside or someplace else. But if God could use it, wouldn't it be worth it? Well, I can only speak for myself, but I would say yes. I would think it'd be worth getting married in the church. And most every groom and bride have unsaved relatives or relatives that haven't been to church in a long time. Notice in Hebrews 10:25. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." So how many different kinds of places have you heard people getting married in or at?
In a barn?
Okay. I think that's just down the road here why they're fixing that one up is for ceremonies like that. Okay, in a barn? I know of a spot over the other side of the freeway that one of my aunts got married beside a beautiful pond. It was a very scenic setting. She got married over there. Any others? Was it out by the ocean?
Yeah,
the ocean side, okay.
It wasn't the beach, but there was a patio type thing.
Okay.
Or a lawn. That they had the wedding on. That was right next to the beach.
Okay. So, I mean, there's some very scenic settings. I mean, you have people that love golf probably more than their wives, and they probably would love to get married on the golf course. And then you have people that love the racetrack. They'd probably love to get married. Maybe saying I do on the first lap of the race. I don't know. So they can get on with their real love, their race cars. So there's all kinds of things. I don't know. Brother Joe, have you ever heard someone getting married in a tree stand, hunting stand? There are men who really love hunting, sometimes maybe more than their wives. It's like, I don't want to go on a vacation with my wife, but I will go on a hunting trip, you know. So there's all kinds of things. I just mentioned some here because I've heard of these. Why not get married in the rose garden? Well, roses are beautiful, but what do roses have? Thorns. Yeah, so I don't know. Hope their marriage isn't like that, kind of thorny. A lot of people have gotten married by a judge in the courthouse. Can you think of any symbolism there? Yeah, they might be back. Only not to get married again, just to end that marriage. Yeah. Some people get married at City Hall. In the state of Michigan, a mayor can marry people. Can you think of any symbolism there? Getting married at City Hall? Well, when I think of politicians, I don't think of anything steadfast. Okay. That reminds me of City Hall. A lot of people have gotten married on a ship. A ship's captain is also, it's legal to marry couples. Can you think of any symbolism there? Sink or seasick, both. All right. So I am not saying it is a sin to get married in any of these places. I can understand the scenic part of it and many beautiful places. But personally, if I could do it in a church to bring glory to God, that would be my focus. If I could get someone in the church to the ceremony who could then hear the gospel, maybe they would come back someday. The next thing is then, and I doubt anyone will ever ask you this because in America it's just custom, but who should pay for the wedding? Yeah, traditionally in America, it's always the bride. And I don't know how that got started. I'm not sure. But we know that the man should lead in the home. We know that God expects us as men to provide for the home. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Here's one very early example for us. In verse 22. And this whole chapter, we don't have time to deal long on it, but this whole chapter is dealing with Abraham sending his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And in verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And of course there was there, and so she brings him there, and just trying to scan down through here. Let's stop in verse 33 here for a few moments. It said, "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant." And then he goes on to tell about the situation. Verse 36, his master had a son when he was old, and had, verse 37, had sent him out to take a wife. Verse 38, explaining that more. Verse 39, what if she's not willing to follow me? Well, if she isn't, verse 41, you're clear from the oath. And so he begins to explain what it was he prayed and how God answered that. And let's see. Their response is, verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." his first response is to worship the Lord. And then his next response, verse 53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. So all the outlay of money is coming from the groom's side here. And of course, the groom isn't in this location, so this is not where the marriage per se happens. But so the outlay, anyway, is from the man's side. And then in Judges 14:2, and of course, Samson is not a good example to follow when trying to find a wife. Let's start in verse 1, Judges 14:1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Well, he wasn't too respectful to his dad. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so we know Samson was plotting all kinds of ways to get at the Philistines, but marrying one of their daughters was a forbidden thing of Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And then it deals with that. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with a woman. She pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And so he's back there now to take her. And then the issue with the honey in the carcass of the lion gets brought up, which a Nazirite was not supposed to touch a dead animal, let alone eat anything out of a dead animal. And of course, he didn't tell his folks anything about that. So, but in verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so use the who? Young men to do. So this was just a natural thing for the young man to pay for the wedding and all involved. And of course, the feast there, in a Jewish wedding, the feast would last 7 days. And the same here, because in verse 12, even though he's marrying a Philistine girl, it's still lasting 7 days. Verse 12, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments and so on. So, now, we think it's a big cost when we have to put on a meal for a wedding. Can you imagine doing it for 7 days? I mean, that would be expensive. It's no wonder that Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee was willing, even though he said, woman, you know, mine hour is not yet come. He said that to his mom, but he did make wine. He did make grape juice, and you can see it would be expensive. And I'm not sure how elaborate it was. But this does bring up, you know, should we feed the guests that come to a wedding? Well, you know, hospitality, it was, when you look at these weddings in the scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, you know, in the New Testament, it's the wedding is ready, come. And the guests all made light of it, but the meal was ready. So it was done in the New and the Old Testament. So I think it's this matter of hospitality. You know, how should we start out our lives? Should it just be closed and self-centered? You know, normally a couple goes on a honeymoon of some sort. You know, maybe a few days, maybe a week. I don't know. Maybe some go out 2 weeks, I don't know. It just seems like a lot of honeymoons I've heard of in my lifetime are like a week, roughly. And you know, I've never heard of any young couple inviting anyone else to go on their honeymoon. It's a funny thing. But you know, they may go on really a nice trip somewhere, but I don't know, none of our children invited my wife and I to go. That wasn't a surprise. But the couple, most generally, you just get married and you'd like to be alone. That's kind of natural. That's kind of normal. But in our life, in our lives, that's not, we don't want to be isolated as a couple. We don't want to be isolated. Notice in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman has a lot to do in verse 10, Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she's really focused on her husband, isn't she? Providing for his needs. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. So, I mean, she's actively preparing food for the family and looking ahead. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her what? Household and a portion to her maidens. So she's really focused on family. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She's looking ahead. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Sometimes it means long days, doesn't it? She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. So it's not a day when, you know, there's a Hobby Lobby just down the road or someplace, Joanne's Fabrics, you know, to get thread or fabric. She stretcheth out her hand to who? Now we're seeing that the virtuous woman, she's been focusing first on her family, but she's not isolated from others, because it says she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to who? The needy. So she's not nearsighted. She's not one who cannot see beyond the walls of her own house. She notices there's other people out there that are poor and needy, and so she reaches out to help them. It's not that she forgets about her own family, though, because the next verse, she is not afraid of the snow for what? Her household. For all her household are clothed with what? Scarlet. So it's not that she's neglecting her own family, nor herself. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So she takes care of herself. You know, there's such a thing as homemade clothes, and then there's such a thing as nicely done homemade clothes. When I was in school, it was a few years ago, people sometimes did make their own clothes, and some of them looked really homemade. They really didn't look very nice, but you have sewers in your families, and you know that homemade clothes can look as nice or nicer, especially in the modesty factor. Homemade clothes can look better than the worldly clothes, by far. And not just in looks, but also in quality. You know, there are so many things today made in China, and so many of them they're not high quality. They're poor quality, and they don't last too long. So she takes care of herself. She makes herself nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So her husband is respected there. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Well, sometimes people come to this chapter and say, well, there's nothing wrong with a woman working outside of the home. But I'd like you to notice there, she's making the fine linen and selling it, but how is she selling it? Okay, she is not the merchant. She's delivering girdles unto the merchant. So she's just a supplier to the merchant. So she's not at the store all day selling fabric. She's at home, tending to her family, making all these things. So if someone tries to persuade you, well, it's okay for the wife to work outside of the home. Well, that's not what this is teaching. This would be a home-based business. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's the same with Dorcas in the New Testament. So, all right, so the financial cost there, putting on a wedding, but it's just showing hospitality. Sometimes people have to come from far, and it's just a hospitable thing to feed them. The first thing Abraham did to the three men that appeared to him was offer them food. So I know it's expensive. Like I told you last time, when Pastor Jeremy and Sister Julie and Sam and Holly got married, I think that was 2 months apart. And for my wife and I, who had not been saving up for years for these weddings, that was quite an outlay. Even though, you know, for our daughter, the Olson family paid for the majority of that. But nonetheless, there was still things to pay for. So, okay. As I mentioned last time, I would encourage you for your own weddings, and I would encourage you for others, and this is what we're talking about. But back with Samson there, he felt the men that came to be his friends at the wedding felt betrayed because, and they told his future wife that, hey, didn't you invite us to take all that we have? That's the way they felt. So if you invite someone to take part in your wedding, save up and don't make them outlay for suits and tuxes. Don't make all the young ladies buy their own things. Make it a blessing. And I shared with you last time, when we did this, when I did this in our wedding, I bought paid the rental for the tuxes. And so I offered to do that, and at least one of the young men said to me, wow, I've never had this done before. I've always had to put out all the money. You know, you're invited to a wedding and you think, oh, wonderful. You know, now I've got to put out hundreds of dollars, you know, for the privilege of being in your wedding. And I don't even get to go on the honeymoon, you know. So they'll appreciate it, your generosity. And so anyway, we did that with our children too. Not expecting others to outlay money to just to be in the wedding. So be a blessing to someone. Okay. You know, if you start out a wedding making the bride pay for everything, how is that starting out a wedding on the right pattern? I mean, usually the first thing you do in your life becomes a tradition or a habit, the first thing you do. So if you start out your marriage, you know, many times they call the wedding the bride's ceremony. So if the bride is planning the whole wedding, if it's hers, and if she's making all the decisions planning it, and if she's paying for it, how is that going to translate into starting the marriage? Well, it's going to put it on the wrong foot, is what it's going to do. And I'm not saying, you know, the man should say, There will be no pink in any wedding of mine. It's going to be all black, you know. I don't like pink, you know. So I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the couple together are going to be as one, and they ought to make the decisions together. So, but many times in weddings, guys don't have a clue what's going on. They'll, if you were to ask them, what color are the bridesmaids' dresses going to be? And he would say, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Ask her. That's her department. Or, what flowers are you having at your wedding? I don't know. Ask her. You know, all those decisions, and this is where it gets into it. If the man is paying for it, and like I told you last time, with our children, we kind of divided up different areas and said, okay, you know, we're giving this much money toward flowers, and if you want to add to it, fine, but, you know, this is what we have, so, you know, go from there. You know, food at the reception, this is the amount of money we have, so, you know, I don't know. You know, if you want prime rib steak or, I don't know, something expensive, if you want to add the extra money, fine. But otherwise, you know, it might be turkey and ham sandwiches or, you know, something a little more simple. Actually, one of the most complimented meals that we ever put on for the weddings was the breakfast one. Okay, that was by far the most complimented, and I'm not sure, I don't know what cost-wise. I know that was a real challenge for my wife, though, trying to make that many scrambled eggs close enough to the wedding and keep them warm without having them all dry out and still allowing her to have time to get ready for the wedding. That was a challenge, and I think she had some helpers there at the house, but anyway, I guess it depends on what kind of eggs you get. You know, if you get some of the expensive natural ones at the store, maybe that would be pretty pricey. But so a meal doesn't have to, you know, be out of this world as far as cost-wise, the money. But so I'm just trying to encourage you, whether it's on your own weddings or whether you're trying to counsel a young couple that has asked you to do their ceremony, I would challenge them with this, okay? If she pays for this wedding, who is setting the example of leading? If you, sir, don't have a clue what's going on, what is being spent for what is being chosen, how is that going to change suddenly when you're married? Okay, if it's just the wedding that's hers, and yes, and you're the leader of the home, when are you going to start? Are you going to start on the honeymoon? Is that when you're going to say, I don't like pink, you know, don't wear pink in my presence, you know? I mean, the problem is people, sometimes people go along with things that they don't really like until later. And in their mind, this is what happens too when saved people get attracted to unsaved people. They think, well, I know you're not supposed to marry someone unsaved, but I'm sure I can change him or I can change her after we're married. That happens a lot. And you know what they find out? It doesn't work that way. Number one, because they disobeyed God. So encourage them, you know, to start out leading the home, lovingly leading, not demanding this and demanding that. So another thing you'll see when you perform a wedding ceremony for someone, you will see that parents sometimes are trying to relive their lives through their children's weddings. Sometimes it will be the mother wants her daughter to wear her wedding dress. And if she wants to, that's fine. Go for it. But it might be that the groom does not want her to to wear her mother's wedding dress, because he might think, I'm not marrying her mother, I'm marrying her, and I want her to have her own dress. So there's all kinds of things. It's kind of like sports. You know, sometimes parents, you know, maybe really like baseball or basketball or hockey, whatever it is. But I'm thinking especially of baseball because in Little League, and I've talked to umpires, and they say, the people with the worst attitudes at Little League baseball games are the ones in the stands, the parents. Because the parents are trying to relive their childhood through their children. They want their children to be champion baseball players. And you'll find that same thing with weddings. People want to like relive their wedding through their children, and they'll be like overbearing. You know, when it comes to the color of the flowers or the color of the dresses, the young man should not be trying to please his mother in the color scheme of their wedding. He should want to please his own wife. And that's the way throughout the whole thing. But you will see all kinds of crazy things happen as you watch weddings being prepared. So just try to encourage them. Be respectful to your parents. But just remember that you are not marrying the parent. You are marrying each other. And you need to, number one, please God. But number two, then, you need to be thinking about how to be a blessing to your husband or wife, whatever the case is for the persons you're talking to. Okay, well, we're about out of time here. But I would encourage them to sit down and plan a budget for their wedding. And, of course, a lot of times they don't have a long time, you know, maybe a few months to prepare. Other times, they've been preparing for years, saving up for it. So, okay. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray you'd help us, Lord, in the matter of marriages. When people come to ask us to perform a wedding ceremony, I pray that you would help us to be a blessing to them and to lead them in the right way, that their marriage would get started off glorifying you, desiring that you be the center of their marriage, whether it's in the place they choose, whether it's in the music they choose, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next class starting in a few minutes here then.